Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mighty Word, for the examples of old. And Lord, we pray that as the apostle exhorts us, that we would learn and that we would not be tempted, and we pray that we would grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray this to His glory. Amen. We've come to the end of our series in the book of Numbers, and we've seen that the book of Numbers is about a 40-year journey, give or take, of the Old Testament church of Israel, their journey out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness, pressing on toward the promised rest that is set before them. And this has been a great story. It's a story of ups and downs, successes and failures, blessings and cursings. And it's a story that challenges us in our pilgrimage in life. We have seen that the story of the wilderness journey is an illustration. And this is picked up, this theme, in the New Testament. An illustration of our wilderness journey as we press on toward the inheritance that is set before us. An earthly people pressing toward an earthly inheritance to illustrate a much greater principle, a much greater truth, of a spiritual people pressing on toward a spiritual inheritance. And then Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in our passage this morning, says very clearly that the reason, primarily, that these things were recorded is to be an example to us, that we might not fall in the way that they fell. In other words, that we as the church may look at this example from the Old Testament and by example learn what not to do. So by way of recap and looking over the book of Numbers as we've come to the end of this book, and by way of Paul's instruction, this morning I'd like to go through the entire book of Numbers. In the next 20 minutes. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 3. Examples. This is a good way to recap. Paul says this is the reason that it's written. So let's go back and just look at some of the examples. In fact, I've identified six sins that will ruin a church based on the examples that we have seen in Numbers. Six sins that will ruin a church. This is not exhaustive, but these are the ones, these are the big ones that really plague and haunt Israel in their wilderness journey. And we'll do them in order as they arise. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 4, you remember, early in the journey, verse 4, chapter 3 of Numbers, but Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire. And this is expounded in greater detail in Leviticus chapter 10. But you remember the sin of Nadab and Abihu was that they took it upon themselves to experiment with the worship of the Lord, to bring in novelty, to bring in innovation. This was the sin of conforming to the world, the church conforming to the world, particularly in its worship. This is the very first real serious sin that arises for this wilderness generation, bringing the profane into worship, bringing unauthorized fire, literally outside fire, into the worship of the Lord. And you remember when we looked at Nadab and Abihu, you know, no doubt they were very concerned that their worship would be relative to the contemporary generation of their time. Sounds innocent enough. Sounds innocent enough until you begin to bring worldly influences into the church. And that was the problem with Nadab and Abihu. And as a result of bringing the profane world, the secular world, into the church to be creative, to be novel, to be, quote, relevant, the Lord very seriously struck them down with fire. This was a serious sin, and we see this sin really over and over. This is one illustration, but we see this sin over and over again in the history of Israel. If you pull out from just the book of Numbers and take a broader view of the history of Israel, what you will very quickly see in their past and in their future and after the divided kingdom and going forward, what you will quickly see is that it's always when Israel makes it a goal to structure their worship to please unbelievers. Okay, seeker-sensitive worship, so-called, is not a novelty. It's not something new. Whenever the church made it a goal to please pagans rather than to please God in their worship, it always leads to destruction. Always leads to judgment. This idea that my ways are better than God's ways. The idea that I know how to worship God better than God knows how He would like to be worshipped. The principle here is that we are not called to be innovators, but we are called to be obedient and to be faithful and to worship God in the ways that He commands us to come before Him. That's not a popular idea in the church today. But I didn't say it. This is what Scripture says repeatedly. God will be worshipped in the way that He commands to be worshipped. And Nadab and Abihu suffered the consequences. So one sin is bringing worldliness into the church and its worship. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. A second sin that repeatedly dogs the Israelites. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat," and so forth and so forth. Complaining, murmuring, grumbling. Malcontention. There's no specific reasons given here in the first couple verses when the people begin to complain. Verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. But really the reason doesn't matter. Because the point is that a murmuring, complaining, grumbling spirit of malcontention is a sin in the church of Jesus Christ. And this one comes back over and over again. Whatever happened, whatever they were complaining about, their various misfortunes, when the Lord heard it, says He was angered, and fire consumed the outlying parts of the camp. Murmuring from the periphery. And you remember verse 4, the rabble. In Hebrew, this is the sapsup. The riffraff, as some translations record it. The periphery. Once again, these are people on the outside of the church. The riffraff, the rabble, these are the people that tagged along with Israel as they came out of Egypt and headed toward the promised land. They never really were apart. They had one foot in the church, but one foot in the world. And all the while, they're sap, 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 sap. That's where the word comes from. The constant murmuring, complaining, bickering. And fire comes out and consumes a good bit of them. And this is always a challenge for the church. You see, we don't have the option of becoming a bunch of monastics. That's always a bad plan. That's a failure. Every time it's tried in the history of the church, to just seclude ourselves from the world and go live in privacy so that we're not influenced by the world. No, we have a mandate to go out and disciple the nations and to bring those who are outside of the church into the church by the transforming power of the gospel. But at the same time, the church must always be aware and be careful and be discerning about who is influencing whom. Who is influencing whom? Is it the world influencing the church, or is it the church influencing the world? And the problem with Israel over and over again is from the periphery, the worldly influence coming in and leading to bickering, complaining, murmuring, discontentment. The Lord strikes them down with fire, and then in verse 20, one of the more creative judgments. The whole month you complain about the meat, the whole month you'll eat it. Not just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. You've rejected the Lord who is among you. That's really what murmuring and complaining is doing. It's rejecting the Lord and His provision. And the New Testament has a whole lot to say about this particular sin. We've been working through Titus on Sunday evenings. In Titus chapter 3, as Paul is wrapping up his instructions to this young minister, he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." In other words, don't give an ear to murmuring and mumbling and grumbling and complaining within the church of Jesus Christ. There's no place for that kind of division, disruptiveness, that factiousness. It's a deadly, serious sin to murmur and complain. And it dogs Israel all the way of their wilderness journey. And what Paul would say to them and what Paul would say to us is, don't waste your energy giving an ear to that. When you hear the sapsup, when you hear the riffraff murmuring, complaining, why do they do things that way? I know better than him, da 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 da. Paul says, warn them again, and then have nothing to do with them. Go on about your business. Don't spend your time and your energy getting sucked into murmuring and grumbling and complaining. It always spreads like gangrene. Spend your energy somewhere else. Spend your energy working for the peace and the purity and the love and the harmony and the unity of the church. Don't get sucked into that. We ask people when they join the church to take a vow before God and before this congregation, saying, I will study the purity and the peace of this local body of Jesus Christ. This is serious business. This is a theme that goes all throughout Scripture. This warning that the sin of rebellious murmuring and grumbling ends in no good for the church. And it's not just general murmuring and complaining. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Let's proceed on with this generation. It's not just murmuring from the periphery and complaining and grumbling from the periphery. But point three is murmuring and grumbling against leadership whom the Lord has placed within the church. Chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Remember this episode. Here's Moses, their leader, whom God has placed in a position of leadership within the church, and here come Miriam and Aaron with this petty, jealous, envious, unsubstantiated complaint that Moses had married a Cushite. Has absolutely nothing to do with anything biblical. But it's murmuring. It's complaining. It's a cheap shot at the leadership that the Lord had placed in the church. Numbers 14. Again, murmuring and grumbling against the leadership. The spies had just come back with a report that we can't take the land. The men are too big. Cities are too fortified. This exaggerated report. And what did the people do in chapter 14? Verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Again, it spreads like gangrene, this mass hysteria. One person starts grumbling against the leadership, then another, then another, then another, and then it's a whole congregation wallowing in self-pity, grumbling against their leaders. And then you get down to verse 4 here, and they say, let's choose another leader and go back to Egypt. Let's just have a coup and overthrow. And we'll just march right back to slavery. That sounds like an excellent plan. But how many churches? You've seen them, I've seen them. Are destroyed, are ruined. Because this kind of murmuring is given an ear and given fertile soil in which to thrive. Paul says these things are written that we might not fall into the same sins. These people should have been thankful and content and faithful and listening to the word. Instead, they're a bunch of impatient, grumbling, malcontents, always so sure the grass would be greener on the other side, and always so sure that I know how to do things better than the elders whom the Lord has placed over this church. This is serious business, and this is a sin that comes back over and over again. In number 16, at this point it's grown to full-blown rebellion. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen men from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Challenging their leadership, challenging their decisions. And you remember what happens. The Lord opens the earth, opens the desert, and he swallows Dathan and Abiram, and then Korah and the 250 are consumed by fire. Rebellious, murmuring, and grumbling. And then the very next day, after 250 plus are either swallowed by the desert or consumed by the fire, verse 41, chapter 16, on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. Very next day, every one of them, at it again. Had not learned a thing. But Paul says these things are written so that we might not fall into the same sins. Conforming to the world, bringing the profane into the church and our worship. Murmuring from the periphery, complaining, grumbling, discontentment. Rebellious murmuring against leadership. And this goes on and on and on. In fact, we'll skip several episodes. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This is 40 years later. 40 years later. 40 years later. Now there was no water for the congregation, verse 2. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" Nothing's changed. Same old complaints. Now they're complaining that Moses brought them here. Now they're complaining the wilderness is not better than the promised land, which they themselves chose not to enter into when they disobeyed the Lord's command. And yet it's all the fault of the leadership. Still blaming Moses, still blaming Aaron, still grumbling, still murmuring, still complaining. Further than ever from what they should be doing as a church of Jesus Christ. which is thanking God, worshiping God, being obedient to God, taking their concerns to God, trusting in His goodness. It goes on and on. Chapter 21. A new generation. We've seen a lot of positive things about the second generation. But some things have not changed. Chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. All this complaining, grumbling, murmuring, jealousy, envy, divisiveness, it does no good. Every time they enter into it, it ruins the church. And the Lord judges it severely, and yet they do not learn. And every time they enter into this, it's rendering them progressively more and more and more disabled to complete the task that is set before them and to realize their divine calling. And frankly, unless they're convicted of their sin and they repent and stop this grumbling, they're not going to inherit the promised rest. And so here we are at the back of Numbers looking back at them, and that's exactly what happened. That first generation died in the desert. And it was because of these very sins. That's exactly what Paul is telling us. Fourthly, chapter 25. Another sin that will ruin the church. You've got confirming to the world in worship. You've got murmuring and complaining from the periphery. You've got rebellious murmuring against leadership. Fourthly, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." Idolatry and immorality. Idolatry and immorality. These are two separate sins, but we'll group them together because they're grouped together here, and these two sins so often go together. Remember, this was the tool. This was the tool that Balaam gave the Midianites after he failed to curse them, lure them in with immorality, which will lead to idolatry. They go together, one leads to the other, and that's a warning for the church today. Immorality and idolatry will ruin the church. Number five, related to this, leadership not dealing with sin. Leadership not dealing with sin. What you see here with the Baal worship at Peor is very similar to the golden calf worship at Mount Sinai. Remember Moses up on the mountain receiving the commandments, ratifying the covenant with the Lord, and what's going on at the base of the mountain? The worship of the golden calf, idolatry. Aaron, the leader, the man in charge while Moses is gone, passively participating in this sin. It's when the leadership of the church does not deal seriously with sin in the body that ruin occurs. That's why here in chapter 25, the Lord decreed the execution of all the leaders. He says in verse 4, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. See, one way or another, the leadership had failed in their duties to not allow idolatry in the church. That's an important duty of elders. That's an important duty of the session. To not allow idolatry in the church. And they had failed in that. And this is a very appropriate word to the church today. In a day when some of the most heinous sins, sins that 20 years ago would have been shunned even by unbelieving society, some of the most heinous sins are allowed to occur and continue occurring in local bodies of Christ's church. And not just in Birmingham or churches in Atlanta, churches in Auburn and Opelika. I could name names and name churches, and it would be appropriate to do that. But that's not the point of the sermon. Heinous sin condoned and allowed to continue in the church of Christ. Idolatry, immorality. The leadership of the church has a responsibility to police these things, to watch for these things, to guard against these things. And whenever it's allowed to thrive and flourish in the church, it leads to disaster. Sixthly, and this sums it all up, turn back to Numbers chapter 2. This sums it all up. This all really boils down to one issue, one general category. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, this is where we begin, this is where we will end. The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. This is what it all boils down to. You remember the opening chapters. Every tribe had a specific place. Every tribe had specific responsibilities. Every tribe had a specific structure, a specific order, very detailed. But around all of this detailed instruction, God and His Word were to be at the center. Everything's organized around that. Everything faces toward that. That's a very significant symbol. God's Word. Everything else revolving, pointing toward His Word. The presence of God was to be the heart of everything. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of Christ's disciplined church revolving around God's holy Word and the truth revealed in Scripture. And the sin that will ruin a church is when a church begins to grant authority to sources other than God's Word. And that's the bottom line. That's what really every one of these sins boils down to, is not taking God at His Word and looking to some other source. That's why they didn't enter the promised land to begin with. God said, this land is yours, take it. And they refused to believe it. They listened to themselves instead. They listened to their own will. And every one of these sins, that's what it boils down to. Paul points out to us that all of these things occurred as examples in the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. All of these things occurred as examples that we might not desire evil. But there's more here than just learning moral lessons. This is not just to give us as a church a list of do's and don'ts. He says they're examples. But he says at the end of verse 11, they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. See, we are those on whom the end of the ages has come. The end of the ages, that's the last days, the beginning with the coming of Jesus Christ. We are those on whom the end of the ages has come, and we are looking for His glorious return. And in the meantime, the apostle is telling us these things are written down that we might love and serve and obey Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That we as a church would not be known as one who conforms to the world. That we would not be known as a church that's a bunch of murmuring and grumbling and complaining malcontents. That we would not be known as a church that's rebellious and quarrelsome. That we would not be known as a church that's full of immorality and idolatry. And that we would not be known as a church that does not put the Lord and His Word at the center. But that we would be the very opposite of all of these things. That people on the outside of these walls would look at this church and say, there's something different about that body of believers. That's a group of people that loves God's Word and takes it seriously. That's a group of people that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a group of people that exalts the Father in heaven. That's a group of people that has a remarkable, humble love for one another. That's what the church is to look like. That's where the church is to spend its energy as we march toward that promised rest, advancing the kingdom and serving Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the examples that are written for our instruction. Lord, work in our hearts to will and to do. May we be a church that ever exalts Jesus Christ. We are here for Your glory, Your honor, Your will. Use us, we pray, to bear fruit for Your kingdom and keep our eyes focused on our eternal inheritance. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.